I want to return to 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. These words speak to the churches in Asia, but they speak to us just as directly. And they are words encouraging us to be ready. Now, I was thinking of being ready, but I wasn't quite sure I was ready for 81 degree temperatures for the next 6 or 7 days. As far out as the forecast goes, we're going to be right in the middle of summer. And of course, in this part of the country, when the temperatures go from the 60s to the 80s, that usually brings thunderstorms, and sometimes that brings tornadoes. Certainly, severe weather is something that you've got to be ready for. And if you're not ready for severe weather, this is a good warning to get ready. You know, since I've been here, there's only been one tornado that I know of that's touched down. My first year here, we had a tornado touch down just west of town between here and Badger, and the local sheriff got great photographs of that. It was in the papers. You remember that? But I know we can get tornadoes up here. And you really can't plan for them. You just have to either be ready or not. Summer's coming. Other things you have to be ready for. Moms, kids are going to be out of school. Are you ready for that? That's always different. You know, I thought about all the kids and the things that they go through in summer. The little ones, well, for them, summer's just a great deal. You know, I'm talking about the 6, 7, 8-year-olds. Because for them, summer is just one long vacation. Not for mom, but for the kids. But you know, as they get a little bit older, summer brings the opportunity and even the requirement to work. I mean, we've got young kids that work in the fields cultivating and helping their dads and their uncles out on farms. I know we've got some of the young people in our youth group that are looking for summer jobs already. I've got employment applications in, and then some of our young people have already got jobs. I was talking to some of the young people out at Norland that start work tomorrow on their summer job. And that's all good. That's all in God's plan. It's good that summer's coming. It's good also to be ready for the opportunities and the joys of summer. But God's word calls us also to be ready. In fact, throughout the New Testament especially, we are given encouragement to be ready for Jesus' return. And these are words primarily for the church. You would think, although, that would be especially meaningful for those who aren't in the church. But they don't even know Christ. They need to know Christ. They need to be brought to know Christ, and then they need to be told to get ready because he's coming back. But these words are for us in the church. And he tells us in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. He tells us, first of all, the apostle says that we need to be expecting Christ. It's kind of like, well, I don't know if I should make an analogy between that and a tornado or not. You know, because Christ is more certain. Christ is coming. And the Apostle Peter says, you need to live a life that is expecting Christ. But secondly, he says that because Christ is coming, and because we live in the world that we do live in, which is a fallen world, you better stay close to God. You better stay close to God. But then third, he says, you need to take care of one another. You need to take care of one another. And all of these things, these three things, are part of being ready. We are ready for Christ's return if we expect him. We're ready for Christ's return if, in fact, we're staying close to God. And we help each other be ready for Christ's return as we care for one another in the church. Well, I want to return to these verses, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, because he starts off with a startling statement. Peter writes, under the inspiration of God, he writes, "But the end of all things is at hand." 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Well, you know, a reader might look at that and say, it's been 2,000 years. It's been 2,000 years. If the end of all things is at hand, what are we doing here? And so we need to look at those words. The end of all things. There are two meanings for us here. God has two things he wants us to learn from this expectation. First of all, we have to understand that God, from the beginning of time, planned for the restoration and the redemption of mankind. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they turned away from God, and they turned away from God's word, and sin entered the world, and death entered the world, and man was separated from God, that very day, God began his plan of redemption. And that plan is broad and comprehensive. That plan began with the fall of creation. No longer would the garden provide everything that we needed. No longer would Adam and Eve just be able to walk through the garden and pluck from the vine what they needed to live. No longer would they be living in a world which was 78 to 81 degrees year-round. God escorted Adam and Eve out of the garden. He made them tunics to live in. He sent an angel and he closed the garden to them. And he told them that he was causing the fall of creation, that is, the world became a hard and difficult place to live. And of course, that was part of God's plan for redemption, because as we've talked about before, if you and I lived in a perfect world and we lived forever, we would never turn back to God in our lost estate. So God began the plan of redemption, and he brought prophets into the world, and he told them that a redeemer would come. And he brought judges into the world to guide the people. And he brought kings into the world. And then the people were taken into slavery, which again was part of his plan. And he brought a redeemer in the form of Moses and brought them out. Step by step, God brought his people closer to redemption. And then that work was finally closed when Jesus went to the cross and then raised again on the third day. The last words that Jesus spoke were, "It is finished." God says the end of all things is at hand. One of the meanings is everything that God needs to do for you. Everything he needs to do for you and for your salvation is done. Christ has died for you. Christ has risen again. He does sit at the right hand of God the Father. The apostles have received the Holy Spirit. The church was begun. The Bible was written. The Word of God is in your hand. Your Savior lives. God's Holy Spirit speaks to you. Everything necessary for your salvation is done. God is not going to do anything else. The Bible says it's finished. Going to be no new chapters. There's going to be no new books. Nothing else is going to be done to bring the Jews in at the end of time. It's finished. Hear the word of God. Receive Jesus as your Savior, because it's finished. But also, expect Christ's return was in the hearts of every believer in the first century church. They all believed that Christ was going to come back in their day. And we know this not only from what we read in the Bible, but what we read from the letters from the patriarchs and the early church fathers. They expected Christ's imminent return. We should expect that too. The real reason, the purpose for this, is that each generation that comes to salvation should live their lives expecting Christ's return. Peter writes, The end of all things is at hand. Because as far as Peter was concerned, Jesus could come back tomorrow. And you better be ready. Jesus said on Mark 1:15, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. Christians should live today as if Christ is coming back tomorrow. First of all, he may come back tomorrow. None of us knows. The apostles didn't know. Even Jesus, when the apostles asked him, he said, only the Father in heaven knows. The angels don't know. God knows. Paul writes in Acts chapter 17, verse 37, he says, God has appointed a day, and Jesus will come back, and there will be judgment. It's an appointed day. The Bible says in these verses, 1 Peter 4, verse 5, they will give an account to Jesus who is ready, ready. Do you see that word there? They will give an account to Jesus who is ready now to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is ready now. The only reason Jesus isn't here today is because God the Father, in his timing, hasn't said yes. But that day will come. There's one last reason why Christians need to live expecting Christ. Because every Christian that has ever lived has gone to Christ. At the end of your life, and you don't know when your life will end, none of us knows the number of our days. You know, if you're living your life thinking, I'm going to really work hard for the church, I'm going to really be a good evangelist, but not right now. I'll serve the Lord when I get older. You may not get older. None of us knows the number of our days. God knows. And God tells you, expect Christ. Expect to see him. You expect to see him. And if you're expecting Christ, if you're going to be ready when he comes, he says you need to stay close to God. You need to stay close to God. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. You know, Satan wants to make you forget about Jesus Christ. Satan wants to distract you from the road that leads to salvation, and Satan wants to pull you, each one of you, one by one, in accordance with your weakness and mine. He wants to pull us off that path that leads to salvation. He wants us up on that broad road that leads to destruction. And the whole world works to do that. Television, radio, the internet, you name it. Everything of the world is pulling you all the time off that narrow path of salvation. It's pulling you away from Christ, taking out of your mind, you know, Christ could come tomorrow. Well, I hope I'm not fishing. God says, Satan roams about you like a roaming or like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And therefore, you need to stay close to God. And he says, watch and be sincere in your prayers, right? He says, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. What are you supposed to be watching for? A lot of popular books write about watching for the sign of the times, prophecy. The unfortunate thing about many of these books, and they're written by good-hearted Christians who love the Lord, and I praise the Lord for them, but many of them have an unintended consequence, and that is that people when they start reading these books, looking for the sign of the times, what they're doing is they're looking for road markers so that they can say, okay, down there, Christ is coming down there. 7 years from now, I'll be ready then. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus told us in Matthew 24, he said, nobody knows the hour or the day. Nobody knows. Therefore, you be ready, he says. He says, be ready. No one knows the time or the hour. And what we're to be watching for is not for signs that would show us, okay, down there, I can see Jesus is probably going to come down there. We're to be watching for the signs that we have left this narrow path. Because, see, Jesus could come tomorrow. Now, wait a minute. Some people said, no, wait a minute. I'm kind of familiar with the book of Revelations. I understand that God's going to start pouring out bowls of wrath in times of tribulation. These don't seem like times of tribulation to me. And we're all driving pretty good cars. We're all pretty well fed this morning. Nobody's standing outside our church with bayonets, right? God warns us of blindness. He says, be serious in your prayers and be serious in your watchfulness, not so that you can see that road marker coming and say, okay, I see Jesus is coming down there. I'll be ready when he gets here. No, be watchful so that when he comes today, he will find you worshiping him today. Because you see, we have to watch out for ourselves. We have to watch out what's going on around us and in our lives. That's what we are to be watchful for. In the men's breakfast we have out at Norland, we've got one man there. He loves to talk about the book of Revelations. And I've done a lot of reading and studying in Revelations. And I've changed some of my views, as some of you know, about Revelations. He was telling me, boy, you know, I don't understand those people. God pours out his bowls of wrath. These terrible things happen. And you would think these people would say, God is angry and God is going to judge me. And they'd get down their knees and ask God to forgive them. But they don't. They just shake their fist at God. And this man at Norley goes, what is wrong with these people? They just keep shaking their fist at God. And I said, you want to hear something really scary? Some of us in Bible study, we talked about this last week. I said, you want to hear something? You think the bowls of wrath of Revelation are scary? What if I were to tell you, and I don't know that this is true, but what if I were to tell you that we're in the tribulation right now? And you don't see it. Does that make the hair stand up on the back of your head? It should. What can you possibly mean? Well, take chapter 19 of Revelations, for example. It talks about Armageddon. It says in the great battle, the blood from the battle is going to be so great that it'll come right up to the horse's bridle. And you think, my goodness, how many people would have to die to fill up a valley full of blood so that it comes right up to the horse's bridle? How many people? 10 million? 20 million people? 40 million people? This year, 50 million American children have been killed in abortion. Do you think God doesn't see that blood? How much blood is that in God's eyes? Does the world see it? God tells us, be watchful and serious in your prayers, not so that you can see some road marker coming, but so that you can see in your life that you're not ready if God comes today. Friends, I don't know. I do know this, though, none of us can stand against the tricks and the craft of Satan. None of us can defeat our old nature. None of us can truly see what's going on in the world except by staying in God's Word, allowing His Holy Spirit to teach us, and allowing His Holy Spirit to open our eyes so that we can see what's going on in our lives. Because He says, be ready. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, stay close to God. Stay close to God. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. And then He says one last thing. He says, take care of one another. The end of all things is at hand. Jesus has said from the beginning, He says, look, the world hates me. It's going to hate you. Satan has tried to defeat Jesus. He's tried from the start. Satan is going to try to defeat you too. Satan hates you. Why does Satan hate you? Because, first of all, you're created in the image of God. And second of all, because you are following Jesus Christ, whom he hates. Jesus said, they persecuted me. They're going to come after you. And now he says, therefore, because the end of all things is at hand, and you should be ready, and you should be watchful and serious in your prayers, you should also, dear friends in Christ, take care of one another, he says. He says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Dear friends, the love that he's speaking about here, this is agape love. Do you remember there's two types of love in the Bible? Philos is the love of affection. Jesus is not saying be affectionate with one another. Jesus is saying have agape love for one another. What is agape love? Agape love is the same love as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son on the cross to die for you, so that your sins could be forgiven. That's the love of higher purpose and understanding combined with action. Agape love is the love of comprehension and understanding combined with action. You do something with it. And what he's saying is, you need to love each other just like I loved you. Do you know? And then he says, that love will cover a multitude of sins. It doesn't hide my sin from God. What hides my sin? What hides your sin from God is the blood of Jesus Christ. When he says that love will cover a multitude of sin, he's talking about you and me. If I practice agape love, then I will overlook, it will help me to overlook the man who hates my style of preaching. It helps me overlook the one who is constantly complaining. Agape love helps you to overlook the one in the congregation who maybe seems rude to you or something like that. I mean, I've got people in this parish, Norland and Roseville Parish, I've got people who will not come to church because they're mad at somebody in the church. I had a man tell me 3 weeks ago, what hypocrites you are. If the church is like that, I want nothing to do with it. No love. No love for Christ, no love for his friend, no love for the church. I've got a special issue there. I need to work with him because I'm not sure where he's at with the Lord, but I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Of course we are sometimes rude. Of course we are sometimes thoughtless in what we say. Of course we could be better people. We're fallen sinners saved by the grace of God, but we are to love one another with agape love. That means we are to love each other with a higher purpose, and we are to be encouraging each other, and we need each other because each of us is prone to stumble and to fall. I need your prayers because Satan loves to bring down pastors. He loves to fill their heart with discouragement. He loves to trap them in sin or whatever it takes to get them out of the pulpit. Your president of the congregation needs your prayers. The deacons need your prayers. Leaners need your prayers. We all need to be praying and watching out for each other and encouraging one another. That's what he's saying here. He says, so love one another. Above all else, love one another with this agape love. But then he says also, be hospitable. Hospitality. If I come over to your house, typically someone will say, can I get you something? Cold tea or hot tea. I guess cold tea would be good today. Hot tea would have been good about 2 weeks ago. You know, maybe a cup of coffee. How about some donuts, you know? Someone comes to your house, typically you ask them, can I do something for you? You know, they're your guests. We've got family coming to visit. When family are visiting, it's always, what can I do for you? Can I make you more comfortable? You're sleeping warm enough. See what I mean? That's taking care of each other. That's what he means here in this verse. Verse 9, when he says, be hospitable to one another. Take care of each other, he says, in the church. And then finally, in verse 10, he says, and as each one has received a gift. This is an important sentence because he doesn't say, and if you have received a gift. He says, as you have received a gift. Now, this takes a little bit of digging into, but if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14, which is all about how the Holy Spirit works, when you came to faith, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you were given new spiritual life. You were given the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit gave you a gift to share with the church. And that's it. Each one of you has been given a gift to share with the church. And 1 Corinthians 12 begins to enumerate those gifts. Some are called to preach. Some are called to teach. Some are called to be helpers. Some are called to be givers. Some are called to be administrators. Some are called to do maintenance. Each one has been given a gift. But John tells us in those precious chapters, he says, each one of us here is just like a body with fingers and ears and eyes and toes. Each one is necessary. I've got a good friend in Nebraska. He's a farmer. He had his left arm tore off in a corn husking machine when he was 21 years old. He still farms. He's not as good at it as he was when he had both arms. I love him dearly. Kevin Hoops, what a great man. We've got a lot of things we talk about going through life without an arm. He still gets the job done. It's just harder. The church, each one has been given a gift. When people don't share that gift in the church, it's harder for the congregation to do God's work. We can still get along. It's like some of us get along with canes. Some of us get along with walkers. We don't get along as well as we used to when everything worked like it's supposed to. You know? You look at your toes. Do you know how hard it is to walk without toes? It's almost impossible to run. You know, toes aren't very glamorous. When you open up your magazines and stuff, you see beautiful women and real buff guys selling cars or whatever they're selling. They don't ever have someone's foot up there with toes. But those toes are important. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says. It says, the body of Christ is like the body with parts, and each one does its own special thing, and they're all necessary. And when they all work together, the body does great things. But the toes can't just say suddenly, well, I'm not as good looking as a nose, so I'm going to quit working. Or I'm not necessary. No, every part is necessary. Your gift, whatever God has given you, it's necessary for the church. What gift is it? I don't know. How do you know? Well, God says, stay close to me. Be serious in your prayers, and I'll tell you. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says it's the Holy Spirit who gives you gifts. He's the one who chooses. This one will be a teacher. This one will be a pastor. This one will prepare the meals. This one will visit the sick. It's the Holy Spirit who does that, and he lives in you. You want to know what gift you have? Ask him. He's been elbowing you all along anyway. Every time you feel that nudge in the ribs, I really should be doing this, that's the Holy Spirit's elbow. But you know, you can turn away from that. You can go fishing. or you can go do any number of a million things. Satan will even throw things in front of your path that look real inviting. You don't have to use the gift that God has given you. The church will hobble along. But the Bible says, as each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another. God gave you that gift to help the brothers and sisters in this congregation and to help the body of Christ as we send money to the world missions or wherever. That's part of the ways that we're helping the world. It's part of the ways that we're ministering the gifts that God has given us. Why do we do these things? God says, be ready. Christ is coming. Live today expecting Christ. Stay close to God. Take care of one another. And he says, all of these things bring glory to God. That's how he finishes in verse 11. In all these things, God is glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Dear friends, Christ is your personal Savior. He's your personal Savior. He died for your sins so that you may go to heaven. Live your life to glorify Christ. Expect Jesus to return tomorrow. Stay close to God and love one another. And these things glorify Jesus Christ. May his name be praised.